choose to surrender our lives. Willingly our knees will bow. With all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, we gladly choose to deny. You are before your God. Come.
Holy God, we come before you today lifting our voices, lifting our spirits, lifting our hands, God, to you. We thank you so much for the ability to come together and worship you, Lord, to come together of similar hearts and minds, to focus our lives upon you and all that that means for us in our life, God. We give you praise for all those who have come before us to allow us to gather here without fear, God. We thank you so much for this life that you've given us. And we ask, God, although that we know that you are here with us today already, you walked in this place with us. We want to be deliberate in asking you for your powerful presence to be here in this place, God. Wash over us with your powerful presence. Wipe all of our sins away. Bring your forgiveness to our lives, God, as we worship you. Anoint us in such a way, God, that all those dark places within us shines bright with your life. May all those dark corners of our lives be lighted with your awesome spirit, God. May evil and negative thoughts run scared from this place. May the power of your presence from this place be felt all over this community, God. May your anointing be strong with each of us. Dear God, as we come today, we thank you that we have a place to trade our sorrows to you, God, for your life. We thank you that you sent your Son to come and live on this earth as an example. And dear God, we are so sorry that we killed your Son. But dear God, through that death and the resurrection that you brought through your Son, this is a place where we can ask for forgiveness. This is a place where we can take that luggage, that bondage off of us, God, to lighten our load with your grace and your mercy. So be with us this day, God. Make us one with you and one with each other. In Jesus' holy, holy, holy name, amen. Got to get those hands going on this now. Sing it out this morning. I'm trading my sorrows.
I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord.
Sing it out now. I want to hear you.
I'm trading my sickness.
Do you believe it?
I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. We say yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord.
The words aren't hard, are they?
Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Amen. I am pressed but not crushed, persecuted not abandoned, struck down and not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for his promise will endure, that his joy is gonna be my strength. Though the sorrow may not soar, for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. We say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord.
Sing it out.
Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen.
Hey, all right, you guys are sounding awesome.
I am pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for His promise will endure, that His joy is going to be my strength. Sorrow may last for a night, His joy comes with the morning. I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord.
Here we go now.
La 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 la.
Those are easy words, right? Find joy.
La 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 la. I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. For the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. La 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 la.
Joy going this morning. Let's go.
La 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 la.
Yeah. I like it.
La 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 la.
Awesome. Amen. Let's give God praise. Please be seated.
In addition to that, yeah, just continue to be in prayer about that. We are, this is pretty much, this is the last Sunday before the trip because they're leaving this coming Saturday. So pray about that, think about that as we move into this last week about the bus and everything. And again, if you would, be sure to fill out your connection card also in the bulletin. Be sure to fill that out and drop that in the offering plate as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We give you praise on Father's Day. We thank you for being the Father, just the ultimate Father, the Father that looks after us, the Father that invites us in, the Father that is our strong tower, the Father that hides us in the shadow of His wings. God, help us to honor you today. God, we just give you thanks for the fathers in our lives and all that they have shown us and the love that they've shown us. And God, while there are those who maybe didn't have fathers, earthly fathers, while there are those who may have had crummy earthly fathers, God, you are the one that sets the tone for how a father should truly be. And so we ask that you just continue to do that and show yourself to us in a new in a real way. And we say this in your name. Amen. If you would at this time, take your hymnal and stand and sing hymn number 547, O Church of God United.
I want to. What's the matter? Mic not on? Oh, I got a good voice. You can hear me. I yell at you all the time, dear, so you can hear me. That's my wife telling me she can't hear. I don't believe that, but anyway, I want to reiterate Father's Day. I want to congratulate all you fathers out there. Being a father myself with four children and 12 grandchildren, I just thank the Lord every day for my children and my grandchildren. So, and of course, it's a very special day for Justin because this is his very first Father's Day. Yeah, all right. So, he tells me his wedding that he did last week went well. And I praise the Lord for that. So, we just have a lot of joys in this church, a beautiful time. We have a beautiful building and a beautiful day to come and worship the Lord. And, of course, we have prayer concerns. We have, of course, the trip for the kids coming up. We want to make sure we pray for safety for them as they travel they'll leave next Saturday morning for Colorado. And we want to pray for their safety and just a safe trip and a good time and blessing for them. And pray for the bus. That this bus is going to come together this week and we'll be able to put them kids on that bus and go to Colorado in a brand new, spanking new bus that's not going to give them any problems. Also, we want to remember still our people in Joplin that are still struggling from the tornado and everywhere else that has had weather problems, the flooding going on still, and we want to pray for all of those people. So at this time, let's go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for being our Father, for letting us be fathers, and letting our children become fathers. Lord, we just pray for each one of our children that you will uplift them today. We pray that you will uplift all of the fathers. give them a reassurance that you are there for them, that you offer blessings. Lord God, we just pray for all of those people that have been victims of tornadoes and floods and all the peril that they've gone through. Lord, we just pray for them that you will uplift them today and let them feel your touch, that you are there for them also. And Lord God, we know there are unspoken prayers amongst us and prayers that we have not lifted up, that we just lift up to you now, Lord, that you will pay attention to those and handle them in your way. And Lord God, now as we go forward with this service, we just ask for your guidance for Justin. We pray for Pastor Eric and his family while they're on vacation. And we just continue to pray for the bus situation and pray for our children, our youth, as they go, and the adults that go with them next week on the mission trip. These things we pray in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Jay. If you would turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Yeah, I was in Tulsa last weekend performing a wedding ceremony, and Jay, as far as I know, they've made it a week. So that's we'll see how well that holds up. But
we'll see how good
you tied it up. Yeah, we'll see how official it was. But no, this was a wedding for an old roommate. I hadn't seen him since Stacy and I have been back in the States. And so it was great to go to Tulsa, great to see them and visit with him and his fiance. if you would, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, once you have that, if you would stand. And if you would take that Bible, okay, if you would lift it high and say with me the Bible pledge. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess that my mind is alert and my heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn in Ecclesiastes 3, starting in verse 1. It reads, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Might need to change the batteries in this before too long. So we are continuing in our myth series. This week we are talking myth. Church is always boring and too serious. Well, and I would say that many churches can seem this way. Many churches are this way. I'd like to think that we as a body appreciate the fact that we know how to enjoy ourselves. We know how to have fun. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And real briefly, I don't know how many of you are students of literature and story, but in story and literature, there are two main types of characters. There are dynamic characters and static characters. Dynamic characters throughout the phase of a story have something just transformational happen in their lives, something that changes them from one extreme, maybe not extremes, but from something big to something just completely different in that story. And the other type of character would be static characters. Static characters pretty much stay the same and stay consistent throughout that story. And every good story needs a good balance of both of those. And while these terms are mainly used to describe characters, I'm just going to use them briefly today to talk about a story and talk about just story in general. We're going to spend some time in the text today. We're going to run across some passages that will probably make you feel a few different things. It might just kind of invoke some curiosity in you. Maybe you'll find them interesting. Some of you may find them shocking. But for the most part, a lot of these lend themselves to be a little funny when you get down in the context, whenever you start getting down and reading really what's going on. But we can say they're all those things, but we can't say that they're necessarily boring once we get on these. And there's a lot of dynamic things that are going on in Scripture. And I say that some of these things are funny because they really do lend themselves to be that way. And I lean more towards some of these passages because I think that we can have a tendency sometimes to overlook some of the funny things that are happening in Scripture. And I think it's easy to do that because over the years, well-meaning religious people have taken varnish and they have just put coats of varnish over what is, yes, a very divine book, but also a very earthly book about people, about their lives and about their screw-ups, about their follies and about their sins. And at the end of the day, they are sinners just like we are. And so they often forget, we forget, this passage in Ecclesiastes that says, yes, there is a time for everything under heaven, and one of those includes there is a time to laugh. So in the Old Testament, we don't get much farther than Genesis. In Genesis chapter 6, maybe need some batteries in this thing. In Genesis, excuse me, not 6, but in Genesis 9, you guys know the story of Noah, right? Who built the ark? Noah, yeah. So God calls Noah to build the ark, and he brings in the animals two by two. You know, there's the whole song that goes with that. And Scripture says that Noah is considered a righteous man. So Noah brings in the animals. The flood goes back. They leave the ark, and it's up to Noah and his family to repopulate the earth. And the Scripture says that Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Now, whenever I was younger and I read some of this, I wasn't really sure what to think about that, because I always saw the Bible through the lenses of everything is holy, everything's divine. And here's Noah laying in his tent naked. And I kind of laugh now, you know, looking back at that. And for someone who's grown up in the South, and I'm sure that Missouri has its fair share of these as well, when it comes down to it, Noah in this passage is clearly just like a redneck camping on the 4th of July. I mean, seriously, we've got, not only is he getting drunk off of his homemade brew, but he's laying just, you know, naked in his tent. He's laying naked in his tent. I mean, he's probably got blue tarps on that tent, tin foil. He's probably got his cooler next to him with duct tape on it. And there's the shot of that. I'll switch that so the ladies don't start to lust too much. And here's some other shots. I ran across this tent with a blue tarp and an AC unit, an air conditioning unit plugged into the side. And this was just funny. This guy has Dale Jr. number 3 carved in, or not carved in, but shaved into his back hair. I don't know how well you can see that, but I couldn't help but put that up there. But in Judges 3, moving on to Judges, in Judges chapter 3, we run across a guy named Ehud, and a king named Eglon, all right? And Eglon was a very evil, wicked king, and Scripture describes him as a very fat man. That's just how he's described. And in this passage, Ehud goes to confront the king. He tells the king's officials that I have an important message from God that I need to give the king. And Ehud was actually going in to kill the king to liberate some of his people. And Ehud sneaks in a knife into the meeting room with the king. And it's interesting to note that Ehud is actually a southpaw. He's left-handed. And since even today lefties are kind of a rarity, who's left-handed? Anybody? We got a few. We just have a few. In this day, and I don't know how many cultures believe this, but if you were left-handed, they believe that you were harmless, that you were incapable, inferior in some way. And so the fact that they were letting this guy in, they weren't worried that he was going to hurt the king or anything. But Ehud sneaks a knife in, and he actually goes and he stabs the king, okay? And the king is so fat, evidently, that his fat rolls roll over his arm, and the Bible says that he can't get the knife out, all right? And the Bible also describes that when he tries to, the king's bowels spill all over the floor. Ugh, right? And I mean, he's a big guy, so he's bringing a lot more to the table. So, I mean, that stuff's everywhere. Ehud's escaping. And Scripture says that the king's attendants were waiting outside the throne room. And they thought that he was going to the bathroom. I mean, just think about the scenario. The guy's just been stabbed, so he's probably moaning and groaning. Oh! And his attendants can pick up on that smell. And so they're thinking, man, he must have had some bad conies, or he must have just, been a little bound up, or what have you. So, and another one that was really interesting that I found was in Ezekiel chapter 4. God tells Ezekiel, he says, I want you to cook over your own dung. And so God's commanding Ezekiel to eat over his own dookie. And so in an attempt to maybe persuade God out of this, Ezekiel says, he says to God, Lord, behold, I have never defiled myself. This is in Ezekiel 4. From my youth up till now, I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has tainted meat come into my mouth. See, Jewish people, Jews had rules for just about everything. That include very strict dietary laws. There were certain things that they weren't supposed to eat. There are things they're not supposed to come in contact with. And so, in a way, Ezekiel is saying, hey, I kept all these dietary laws, Lord, so maybe there's some way we can work this out. Maybe Ezekiel's thinking, maybe God will change his mind. He'll let me use wood or something else. I mean, because that's what we use. We use wood. We use charcoal. I mean, Mike, you don't, when you cook out, you don't like gather up your stuff, do you, and cook over that? Okay, I don't know if I want to come over for cookouts if that's what you guys are doing. But, I mean, and I understand. And so what God eventually says to Ezekiel and to that is that he says, well, I see. He says, well, instead, I want you to cook over cow dung instead of your own. So that's kind of the trade out that Ezekiel gets. And it's funny too, because in a way Ezekiel is communicating his own self-righteousness in a way. And that's what God thinks of your self-righteousness. You get upgraded to cow poo. And this is the theme that we'll see more and more, especially in the person of Jesus. And I'm not necessarily slamming Ezekiel on this. I probably would have tried to opt out for takeout myself. But is anybody ready for lunch yet? This is good. I'm glad Lunch Bunch is next week, right? If you have an appreciation for potty humor, some of these are pretty funny, but if you don't, we're moving past them very quickly. So don't worry about that. And in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs contains a lot of different wisdom sayings, a lot of different advice just about practical life. And whether that you're talking finances, whether you're talking planning, relationships, husbands, wives, you name it, it's in there. And in Proverbs chapter 6, and another thing that's interesting about this is that it also gives us a lot of different word pictures. It paints a picture in our mind. So in Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 9, it reads, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Okay, so who is the sluggard? Who is the sluggard in 2011? Okay, you're thinking of him. You know who he is, right? Okay, don't say any names, but it's the couch potato, right? It's the guy that wakes up at the crack of noon for breakfast. He has about half a bag of fun-sized Snickers. He doesn't have a job. He's not looking for a job. He bums off his parents. He bums off his girlfriend. He leaves his front door unlocked so that whenever the pizza delivery guy comes, he doesn't have to get up and open the door for him. The guy can just come right in. Okay, and this is as the sluggard continues, I didn't do the next part of this verse. As the sluggard continues in this lifestyle, scripture picks up on this. Scripture knows that as this guy continues in this lifestyle, he's going to wake up one day, he's going to walk out, and he's going to say, "Man, that guy's got a nice car. Why can't I have that car?" Or, "Man, he's got this 50-inch LED flat screen. What does he have that I don't have?" And scripture even says that he will have that tendency to turn towards thievery and robbery. And this is a big problem in our culture, to be honest with you. It's a big problem that we have. And so in a way, just the image of the sluggard is kind of funny when we think about it, but it's sad at the same time. Another one, in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9, "It is better to live in the corner of the housetop than in a house with a quarrelsome wife." And so if you're this guy, you know, I don't know if this is the same guy from the trailer park. I can't really tell. But what would be even funnier if this guy is the sluggard and he's on the corner of the house because he's lazy. But those are just create some just funny different images, and wanted to share some of those with you guys. But in the New Testament, we've talked a few about the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, There are a group of people that named the Judaizers, and a lot of people in this culture they're coming to Christ. People are knowing Jesus. They are being saved, and because Christianity originated out of Israel, you have two main groups. You have the Jews and the Gentiles, right? And so the Jews have sort of had the market on God. They are very familiar with the one true God. They know God. The Gentiles really have no clue. They're coming out of a lot of this pagan worship, all this real goofy stuff with, that's involving goats and all just weird stuff. Okay, and so they really don't know a lot of the rules and what kind of goes on with that. And so in essence, the Jews, whose religion was based on just lots of rules and practices and all these different things, were saying that, look, in order for you to receive Christ, you have to be circumcised, okay? And the circumcision is something that God ordained Abraham to begin, and that was sort of a mark of God's chosen people, was the circumcision. And so the Jews were saying, you guys have to be circumcised so that you can become Christians. And Paul was saying, no. And because the Jews were preaching this, it was very frustrating to the Gentiles, because they constantly felt like, man, I got to do this to receive, you know, Jesus, and I have to do this. And this was just something that the Jews had a reputation of doing, was saying, you have to do this before you can receive Jesus. And Paul got so frustrated that he said about these Jews who kept putting these rules on him and stacking on these rules. And he says, you know, if these guys think that this is what makes them holy, if circumcision makes them holy, he says, I wish that they would just emasculate themselves. Just go ahead and go all the way. And if you don't know what that means, look that up. I won't go into that. But Paul just, in Paul's way, just says, hey, just go all the way if you think that that's what does it. But it's not Jesus plus something else. There are no prerequisites. It's Christ and Christ alone. And with Christ, looking at the person of Jesus, we know that Jesus was a passionate man. We know that he loved people in extreme way. And when he rebuked people, he rebuked them in an extreme way. And we are made in the image of God, so is Christ. And he has given us, God has given us just a full range of emotions. And that we can just react in different situations. And as Ecclesiastes says, there is a time to weep. There is a time to laugh. There's a time to rejoice. There's a time to feel joy, to feel sorrow, to be excited. There's a time for all those things. And I say some of these things that to say also that Jesus also believed that there was a time to laugh. And so I'm going to just kind of point out just some of his uses of humor, and it's been easy to overlook a lot of his humor. And Pastor Mark Driscoll notes that there are mainly three different reasons why people can miss the humor of Jesus. First thing is that we have so much familiarity with these stories and with a lot of these parables that we automatically assume that we know what it's about. We assume we know what's going on. And so because of that, they're not really funny to us. It's kind of like the joke that just kind of keeps getting told. It loses some of its flair. Secondly, because the death of Jesus is so central to our theology, we sort of look at just the death and resurrection as the high points, and it's easy for us to overlook his life. And when we do think of his life, we might just think of it as, okay, he avoided sin, he was an honorable sacrifice, that's about all it involved. And thirdly, and if any of you have stayed in another country for any extended period of time, you can relate to this. Since we are 2,000 years removed from Jesus, since he was in a completely different culture than ours, so there are just some things in different cultures that are funny to different people. I found this out whenever Stacy and I were in Korea. They were watching a show where they were talking, and then they tried to explain the joke to me, and I didn't think it was funny. I didn't understand, but it's just a culture difference. Some of the British comedies are played here in the States, and I mean, if anybody's tried to watch some of those, some of them you get, some of them you don't, and so it's just a different culture altogether. But the facts are is that Jesus was often invited to a lot of parties. People liked him. Crowds gathered around him. They followed him. Even his fiercest critics accused him of being a party animal. All these things suggest that he was a real fun guy to hang out with. He was a real fun guy to be around. His first miracle was what? Can I tell me? Turning water into wine, right? And so, and not just, the scripture says, not just the cheap stuff either. I mean, not like a 48-pack of Busch or something, but we're talking like just, Pinot Grigio, Santa Margarita, just the very best stuff. And so when Jesus does something, he does it very well. He is just the best. And as Jesus also was the son of a carpenter, many of the disciples had blue-collar jobs. And so you can imagine just getting all these guys around. There's some jokes being told. There's some fingers being pulled. And a lot of these disciples were younger guys. And so they're younger. And so they're probably making armpit farts and giving each other wet willies and just all kinds of stuff like that. You know, yes, Jesus was holy. He was a man's man at the same time. And it's crazy because I think in our culture we believe that you can be one or the other. That you can either be holy or a man's man, but Jesus was definitely both, and he's calling us to be both. Not you ladies. He doesn't want you ladies to be men's men, okay? That'd just be kind of awkward. But he was a guy that, yes, you could talk to about serious things. Yes, you can talk about just deep theological stuff, but he's also the kind of guy that you would invite to your Buffalo Wings and Texas Hold'em night with the boys, okay? I mean, that's who Jesus was. And when he spoke in many different parables, but he also would use a lot of funny exaggerations. Many of us have heard a lot of these, and so some of them have lost a little bit of their humor. And in Matthew 19, chapter 20, chapter 19, verse 24. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. And so I don't have a camel. I have Jay Sterling here, and that's the closest thing. And you're probably a little smaller than a camel. Praise God, right? Yeah.
And I'm better looking too.
Yeah, better looking than a camel. And camels probably spit more than you do too, right? Hopefully. Okay, and so I've got a needle here. I've got a needle, and I've got the eye of the needle. And so what Jesus, the picture Jesus is painting, and is he is going over to the camel and saying, well, let's see, if I start here, I could get it in. No, that won't work. Maybe at the knee. No, that's not going to work. And so he's making a joke. He's saying it is extremely hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom. And there are some commentators, Bible commentators, that took Jesus a little too seriously in this, and they have written things in commentaries like, there is a place in the wall where if a camel were to be completely stripped down, unloaded of all its goods, that the camel could hunker down and actually shimmy its way through the wall. I've heard that before. I don't know how true that is, but Jesus is using exaggeration. He's exaggerating, and this is a common teaching style that a lot of the rabbis would use to make points. And we do this today with different jokes, whether you're talking mama jokes, whether you're talking redneck jokes. What you say something like, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse, or this guy's car is so expensive that his radiator only takes Perrier. You exaggerate to make a point. And another one that is very commonly known is the one where Jesus tells you must remove the plank from your own eye before you can tell your neighbor about the speck or the sawdust in his. And Jay, can you stand up again for me? You're just the perfect model. If you would hold that up to your eye. Excellent. And so what Jesus is really saying is he's saying basically like this. It's like, look, Jay, I got something I need to tell you. You got something going on here, and it's really embarrassing. It's just strange to be around you. You really need to take care of that. I can't even look at you. It's just so distracting, and just work on that. And so this is really, thank you, Jay. This is really kind of what Jesus is saying is like, look, you're the one who looks like a fool, okay? But in addition to Jesus having this full range of emotions, he had an enormous sense of humor as well. He was fun to be around. We've established that in him healing people, in him having compassion on them. He just did so much in love. He healed the blind. He cured diseases. And after people met Jesus, their lives would never be the same after that. Scripture is so dynamic, and in the lives of people, they're always changing, and you never know what's around the corner. You never know what work God is trying to work in your life. And when Jesus came down to earth, he really changed the way that people thought. He changed what was believed to be many of the customs of that day. He especially changed the way that people saw God. And that didn't sit well with many of the religious leaders. The religious system was heavily based on merit and deeds. It was, what can I do? What rules can I create? What regulations can I create only to hold true to that? And there were some people that really genuinely loved God, but for the most part, people saw God as rules, regulations, what can I do to keep these? And anytime your merits or your own deeds or things that you keep, anytime that your righteousness depends on those things, it always becomes very difficult, because pride comes in and you begin to just really lose sight of what's important, and you begin to take yourself too serious. Many of these religious leaders would create new rules to keep, and in turn make it difficult for people to serve God. And because they would constantly feel burdened, by these religious leaders, putting more and more pressure on them, putting more and more burdens on them. And Jesus did not like this at all. Jesus speaks to these leaders who are very well respected, and he speaks to them very firmly. In the entire chapter of Matthew 23, Jesus just lays into these religious leaders, just calling them all sorts of different things, rebuking them. Some of what he says I've got here, he says about the scribes and Pharisees, they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they make themselves, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their fingers. So they'll put these enormous loads, enormous pressure on these people, and then they just won't help them. Jesus calls these guys, he calls them children of hell. He calls them hypocrites, snakes, whitewashed tombs. In other words, saying that they look clean and nice on the outside, but on the inside, there's nothing alive. It's all dead. He's very firm with these leaders that take advantage of God's people. And in the end, Jesus was murdered. He was a part of which, because he did offend so many people, many of these religious leaders were either the butt of his joke, the target of some of his attacks. But he knows that he offended people, because he says in Matthew 11:6, he says, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." He knew that he offended people. So many people were offended by Jesus because he challenged their way of life. He challenged what they believed to be true. And these leaders, these religious leaders, didn't understand that they were sinners whose self-righteousness was a joke. It was a joke. And for so long, these people lived in a way that their merits and their deeds and the rules that they kept made them righteous. All the religious people were the ones offended by Jesus because they failed to just look at themselves and laugh. Instead of saying, you know, he's right. He's right about me. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows that I'm dead inside. He knows that it's all a big show. Instead of saying that, they said, how dare you say that about me? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've done? They just took themselves too serious. And all the righteousness that they ever needed all along, all the righteousness they needed was found in Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he took his righteousness and he offers it to us. Any righteousness of our own is completely worthless. Anything that we have done to maybe that think we've earned, that we've attained God's favor is just a ridiculous thought. Even the prophet Isaiah says, all our righteousness, all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. Some translations say they are like filthy rags. So I'm not sure what image comes to you when you think of a filthy rag or a polluted garment. It might be getting a Lysol wipe and wiping underneath the coffee table. Maybe it's cleaning off a splattered bug off your windshield. For me, it's a diaper wipe. For little Zoe, I swipe that thing and I look at this colorful image and I think to myself, this is my righteousness. This is what Isaiah is saying. Awesome. But this is good news, right? This is great news. It means that it's not what I do, but it's what Christ has done for me. He has made me righteous and he has put me in right standing with God. This is dynamic. When you come across the person of Jesus, when you read the things that he did and the things that he said, you have an opportunity to step into something just bigger and just more dynamic than you've ever seen before. And I had something I want to read to you. I'm gonna move on from it because of time. But Jesus has set us free. He is daring us to live this dynamic story that he has for us. And I think part of living that story is taking an escape from yourself, taking an escape from your static existence. And one of the things that I think can get in our way is that we can take ourselves too serious. That's why I've sort of leaned this way. Some of the passage that I've chosen, I've sort of leaned towards the humorous side, because as Christians, I think that we can be guilty of taking ourselves too serious at times, and that's why I think that's why the church can be boring, honestly, because we take ourselves too serious, and sometimes we take God too lightly. And that's just a recipe for a dead church and destruction. And I believe also that it's self-righteousness and pride that makes us take ourselves too serious. When you know it's Jesus and Jesus alone that saves you, whenever you know that it's not what I have to do, it's not what I have to accomplish, it's not who I have to impress, it's not I need to do this to show that I'm worth something. When you can lay that down, And when you know that Jesus has just taken care of all that for you, you can just express yourself in so many ways. You can laugh at yourself. And can you honestly say that you have a sense of humor about yourself? Can you laugh at yourself? Who's ever walked out of a public bathroom with toilet paper on their shoe and didn't know it? I see a few hands. Yeah. How many of you have ever walked through a doorway only to find that it was a window? Anybody ever done that? Yeah. How many of you hit your head on a cabinet every other day in the same house that you've lived in for 15 years? Not this guy. So, I mean, we are funny people, and I really just hinge on laughter so much, because I think that laughter heightens all of our other emotions. I think that a person that is not afraid to laugh at themselves is not afraid to cry. They're not afraid to hurt. They're not afraid to articulate all these different emotions. They're not afraid to be excited. They're not afraid to love, to care. And whenever we do that, whenever we can express that is just knocking down, breaking down all the hindrances that we have to walk in this dynamic life that Jesus has for us. Our myth is about the church being boring. Who is the church? Yeah, the people. We are the church. This isn't necessarily service, but everything that Jesus has done, the all that we are in Christ, we should not be the ones who are boring. Whenever you know where your righteousness comes from, when you know that Jesus has freed you from the brokenness of this world, whenever he's freed you from stress, whenever he's freed you from your self-righteousness, whenever he's freed you from your pride, you don't have anything to prove anymore. You don't have to accomplish whatever it is you thought you needed to accomplish. When you know and when you understand that you're a child of God, you are free to just be. You're free to just be. And everything you do, that the happiness, the joy that you have should flow out of what you have in Christ. Eric says it every week. You are, and you are. Let's pray. God, we give you praise for your sense of humor. We give you praise for just the full range of emotions that you give us and how we can express that. And God, how you have expressed yourself in the scriptures, how you've expressed yourself through Jesus Christ. And God, we thank you that we have freedom in Christ. We praise you, God, and we thank you that we don't have to live up to any just ridiculous standard. That yes, you do call us to holiness, God, but you love us just the way we are, broken and ugly and broken. Just completely destroyed for you, God. We just thank you so much for that, and we give you praise. And Lord, as we sing, we just want to shift our focus to you, and we want to celebrate on this Father's Day what you have done for us. And we say these things in your name. Amen.